Welcome to the Warriors of Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. Warriors of Grace is about helping men from generation to generation become gospel men in private, in the home, in the church, and in public through the Word of God. Now for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
Welcome back to the Warriors of Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I am the host for this podcast. And today we continue our season three. Let's just recap where we've been already in the first two episodes of the season. In our first episode in season three, we considered the meaning of Coram Deo and why it matters for all of our lives, including our private lives, before the face of God. In our second show, we considered what biblical repentance is and how that affects our leadership in the home. Today, we're going to consider five powerful biblical principles for men in the local church. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. That'll be our main text today. This text says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love." Of all the churches in the New Testament to which Paul wrote, there's none like the church at Corinth that is in so much trouble. There was none as sinful as the Corinthian church. There was none that had failed so badly to be all that God had intended them to be. The Corinthians were in real trouble. In fact, they were in the worst shape of any church in the New Testament. And they also received, because of that, the greatest rebuke. No other church is as rebuked as the Corinthian church. On the other hand, you see, this is also a matter of love, because love corrects. It encourages when sin is visible. In fact, if you take the 16 chapters of 1 Corinthians, you take the 13 chapters of 2 Corinthians, that totals 29 chapters to straighten out a church. There's no other book that has 29 chapters. The closest is Matthew and Acts, but this one has 29 chapters. That's how much of a mess the Corinthian church is in. I don't know about you, but I don't want 29 chapters in the New Testament addressed to me. That's not a good thing. This church is messed up. The book is loaded with rebuke, but it's also loaded with love, because you see, real love, it corrects. It comes alongside. It says, look, this is the way that you're supposed to go, and this is how you're supposed to live. And that's what Paul is doing here. This book is loaded with rebuke. It's also loaded with love, because love calls us to righteousness. You see, love rebukes always. It says, here is the way, walk in it. In 1 Corinthians 4:14, you have the key to the whole book. Corinthians was not written to shame them. It wasn't written to make them feel bad or to beat them down. It was written out of love to encourage them, you see, to a righteous behavior so that they could inherit the blessings of God for them. It's a love book, Corinthians is. This is what love does. And finally, the whole book just kind of, you know, peeks out at chapter 13 with a great definition of love. You see, Paul rebukes the Corinthians, but he does it out of love. He writes to them to shatter them out of their sinfulness, and he tackles every problem that they had. 14 chapters of this first epistle to straighten out their wrong behavior, one chapter to straighten out their errant theology. And now, here in chapter 16, he has some closing things to say. And among those things that he closes with is a short little segment that we're going to look at today in verses 13 and 14. Very often at the end of Paul's letters, everything is not always so closely connected. But as we look at this chapter, what sort of jumps out at us is the imperatives. Those are commands in 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. These, in fact, are five imperatives in the Koine Greek, that is, the biblical language that the New Testament is written in. This makes them commands. They're not optional. They're demands on the part of the Holy Spirit for the Christian. They are powerful principles for Christian living. These five things are the positive side of all the negatives that he has said in the first 15 chapters. They turn the tables. for 15 chapters, he says, don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and stop it and quit doing that. And now he says, look, do this, do this, do this, do this, and this, and that, and this. This is the flip side. And so he gives five military commands, like a drill sergeant would. He says, you do it, you say, how high do I need to go, and how long do I need to do it? No, no, really, you don't say that. You just go ahead and you do it. That's what Paul is doing. He says, watch. Stand fast in the faith, act like men, be strengthened in everything you do. Do it in love. Now, really, if the Corinthians had just responded to these five things in this letter, if they had just done these five things that they, as Paul had taught them, he would have no need to write those 29 chapters. So here are the five things that we're going to look at today. Number one, be alert. Be alert. And the word here in verse 13 is watch. The Greek word is gregario, watch, or which means to watch, to be alert. It really means, it can be used in a physical sense, to be awake as opposed to being asleep. In 1 Thessalonians 5:10, it says, Christ who died for us, whether we wake or sleep. And he uses the word here for being awake, and it means being alive as opposed to being dead. In the same chapter, in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, it's used in a spiritual way. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us wake and be sober-minded. It is a word that's used of a physical awakening, or it can be used of a spiritual awakening. Here it's used in the spiritual sense. He's not writing to people who are physically asleep. He's writing to people who are spiritually lethargic and spiritually sleeping. And so he says, wake up. Get up, be alert. The Christian life is one of alertness. We've got to be awake. We've got to know that we have a very real enemy, a very real opponent. We have to have an acute sense and understanding of what's going on all around us so that we can evaluate it. We can be aware of what the adversary is doing. You see, you can't live the Christian life, Paul is saying here, in a state of stupor, in a state of sleep. You have got to be alert. You've got to understand what is happening around you. And now the problem is the Corinthians, they didn't know. They didn't know. They didn't understand these things. You see, you can't be alert if you don't know. They were in a state of sleep. And so in 1 Corinthians 8:9, he says, take heed, wake up. 1 Corinthians 10:12, take heed. And in 1 Corinthians 12:1, now, brethren, concerning spirituals, I don't want you to be ignorant. They were ignorant. They were in a state of sleep. They weren't alert. And the result was the whole church was a disaster. It was a mess. In fact, you can sum up this whole problem in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6:12, which says, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You see, the Corinthians were in such a state of sleep. They were brought under the power of everything. They were victims of everything. Every phony human philosophy, every wrong kind of human behavior. They were victims. They were not alert. They were not awake. They didn't know. They were ignorant. But they had plenty of resources. The New Testament says a lot about what we are to watch for and how we're to be alert. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be vigilant and watch because your adversary, the devil, goes about like a what? A roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And who will he devour? It's not the one who's not what? Watching. You need to be alert to the wily, crafty subtleties of Satan. You need to understand how he operates. The lust of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. And he comes on these three waves all the time at us. We need to learn his strategies. We need to be aware. We need to be alert. We don't need to get tripped up because he's going around looking for the guy that's taking a spiritual snooze. Watch out for Satan. And you need to watch out for temptation. Mark 14:38 says this, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. You need to be alert to temptation. It is all around us. You don't have to go very far. It's on Instagram. It's on Facebook. It's on Twitter. It's at the grocery store. It's in the magazine aisle. It is literally everywhere. You see, Satan's got angles And he's got ways to trip you up, but wherever you go, it's not just on your phone. It's at the grocery store. It's everywhere you go. You cannot, as a man, just go skipping through the world, exposing yourself to everything without having it affect you. It just won't work. You will not be able to stand. It's going to hurt you, and it's going to expose you. Temptation is. Watch. Keep your eyes open. And now the third thing that the New Testament talks about to watch out for is apathy and indifference. Don't just think you can plop yourself down on the couch and call it a day and everything will be good. If you treat your sin like this, God will chastise you. He disciplines those whom he loves, Hebrews 12:6 says. And he chastises you, he disciplines you, because he's a loving God who wants you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've received, that he may pour out blessing on your life, not just discipline. So apathy is another thing to watch for. Look at your life. When you get to the place where you're so comfortable with sin and you just don't seem to care about it anymore, you're in mortal danger right there, my friend. And because sin will always take us further than we want. It'll take us further down the road. You know, we think, oh, well, I'll just do a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And what you realize at the end of the day is you're further down the road of sin than you ever have been. And you're more desensitized to it. Watch out for that. That is a danger. Danger zone. The red flags, they should be whipping in the wind. Another thing to watch out for is false teachers. They will come in teaching doctrine that appears to be good, but it's not biblical. And they don't live their lives according to biblical doctrine. In verse 5 of 2 Timothy 4, he says, watch. You need to be aware of false teaching, false doctrine. Keep your mind alert. The Bible also tells us to watch in prayer. Peter says, watch in prayer in 1 Peter 4:7. And Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication, watching thereunto with all perseverance. We are to watch. You cannot pray without knowing what's going on. How can you pray if you do not know what's going on? We need specifics. You see, we also need to watch Satan. We need to watch for temptation. We need to watch for apathy. We need to watch for false teachers. We also need to watch in prayer. And lastly, we need to watch for the Lord's return. Matthew 24:42 says, and other passages, the Lord is coming. Watch, for you know not neither the day nor the hour. Watch. What does it mean to watch? It means watch because he's coming. Watch your life. You know, you only have so much time in your life to do what the Lord has called you to do. Watch. Be mindful. Be alert. These are good things, not bad things. These are not legalisms. These are good things. These are things that God tells us is good. But the Corinthians, they blew it. They got it completely wrong. They were not alert. They were victimized by Satan. They were victimized by temptation. They were victimized by apathy. They were victimized by indifference. They were victimized by false teachers. They were victimized by prayerlessness. And they were not ready for the return of the Lord Jesus. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 even indicates that they were denying the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, look, if you'll just do the reverse of this, if you'll just be alert, you see that? That is going to solve all of these problems that you have. Here's how we do this. All the warnings you need to know are in the Word of God. You see, if you want to watch, you need to get in the Word of God. You need to read the Word of God because it contains a message that centers on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. You see, God has fully revealed himself in his Word. What he has revealed is enough for us to know the Lord and to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we've received from him. So if you want to watch, if you want to stand firm, if you want to be alert, you need to get in the Word of God. You need to get in the Word of God because the Word of God is like a microscope on every little subtlety of Satan. It reveals all. Watch, stand firm, be alert. Watch right in this book, in the Word of God. Apply the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, to make you perfect, to make you mature. Get in the Word of God. It's your window through which you can see the world and put on, as Calvin said, those spectacles and see the world through the Word of God. The second point here that I have today is, that Paul has really, is to be firm. Be alert and be firm, number two. Who doesn't like a person who's not firm? Firm in what they believe. Firm in what they think. Firm in their opinions. They hold to it. They're not easily swayed on core convictions. People respect those kind of people. Be firm. That's what Paul is saying. And you see here, he says, stand firm in the faith. And the Greek word here is stako. And it brings up the idea of driving a stake. Be firm, he says. The Corinthians were just blowing about in the wind. And Paul says, be firm. And they needed to hear this. They needed to hear to be stand firm in the faith. This is not in the faith like the faith is in some spiritual thing, but the faith that is revealed in the content of God's revelation, the 66 books that constitute the whole Word of God. Stand fast in the gospel, the faith. The faith, Jude 3 says, is the one that's delivered to the saints. The faith, Christianity, stand fast in the faith. Hold to the Word. Hold fast to the gospel. This is what Paul is saying. And you see, we need to fight to hold on to the faith because Satan wants to wrestle it away from us, the content of biblical truth. Now, the Bible, it tells us to be firm. We are to stand firm. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says, the gospel is that by which we have been called to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. The key word here is apostolic doctrine. If you're going to be alert, you've got to look into the Word of God so that you can see the world rightly. And if you're going to be firm, you've got to know what the doctrine of the Word of God is. And you've got to stay in the Word of God. So the key to being alert, the key to being firm, is how much you are in the Word of God, how much quality time you are spending in Scripture. Now, the New Testament, it says so much about being firm. Here's just a sampling. It says to be firm in your devotion to Christ. Philippians 4:1 says, stand fast in the Lord. Be firm in your commitment to Christ and in your belief in the resources He's provided to you in the grace of God. It says to be firm in unity. Philippians 1:27 says, stand fast in one spirit. Be firm in unity. It says, be firm in liberty, Galatians 5:1. Stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again with legalism. It says, stand fast or be firm in the will of God. Ephesus is praying in Colossians 4:12 that we might stand mature and complete in all the will of God. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And then he goes on to say, and having done all to what? To stand against Satan. So we are to stand firm in our devotion to Christ, to be firm in our unity, be firm in our liberty, be firm in the will of God, to be firm against Satan, solid, standing, not blown around or tossed aside, but firm, so that we will not be blown about by every wind of doctrine, not seduced by seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. The Corinthians weren't firm and they weren't alert. And they couldn't be firm in the gospel. They couldn't be firm in devotion to Christ. They couldn't be firm in the proper use of liberty, firm in unity, firm in the will of God, or firm against Satan. They were not in the Word enough. Thirdly, another military command fired out by Paul is this: watch and stand fast in the faith. This is important, what Paul says next: act like men. This is maturity, what Paul is saying here. This is what it means to act like a man. It has the idea of courage. It's also used to refer to maturity. They are both in it. A child, somebody immature, is not courageous. A mature person tends to be courageous. A child tends to be rather fearful. A mature person tends to have a sense of control and confidence. And that's essentially what he's saying here. You see, you should be courageous men. You should grow up. You should grow into maturity in Christ. So let's talk about this maturity element, because the courage part of it follows from it. In 1 Corinthians 14:20, Paul again had dealt with the Corinthians so many times. But look at this, what he says
in 1 Corinthians 14:20, be not children in your understanding, evil be children, but in understanding be men. Grow up. He says to grow up, act like a man. He has addressed their baby childish behavior over and over and over again. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 4, he tells the Corinthians, they were a bunch of babies. They were not men in their understanding. They were not men of courage. They were not men in maturity. They were babies. They were fighting. They were squabbling. They were complaining. They were flopping about by every wind of false doctrine, Ephesians 4:4 says. They were infantile, and they could not defend themselves against the onslaughts of Satan. If they had just grown up, they would have eliminated all of this sort of behavior, the whole lot of them. Carnality, fighting, squabbling, an infantile kind of religion, an emotional thing would have given way to something where they contemplated the truth if they were men in understanding. You see, this is why today we need preaching that grounds itself in the Word of God. We all need it. We as men, we need it so that we can be Word-shaped and Word-formed people. This is where maturity comes from. Paul says, be alert. If they weren't alert, they wouldn't have gone into all this mess. Be firm. If they had been firm, they wouldn't have given away their theology. Be mature. If they had been mature, they would have eliminated all the squabbles and all the hassles and all the inadequacies and all the ineptitudes of immaturity. By the way, everybody's got to be mature. 2 Peter 3:18, another command, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4:13, it says, we should all grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. Grow up into Him who is the head and no longer be children. Grow up. We do that by being alert and by knowing and growing in the doctrine of the Word of God. Fourth, and this is the only passive verb in this text, be strengthened. Now, he doesn't say be strong. You know why? Because you can't strengthen yourself. This is something that the Lord has to do. In fact, we've already considered Ephesians 6:10, but let me read it again. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He says, be strengthened. This word is used in Luke 2:40 where it says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit. It's a word that can mean a strengthening of spirit, a strengthening of the inside, the strong inner man, a strong spirit that can overcome the flesh. It's a strong spirit that overcomes the flesh. But you see, the Corinthians were not strengthened. The flesh was ruling and winning. The flesh told them that they could do it. They couldn't handle the flesh. And so he says, you are carnal. You are victims of the flesh. You see, the New Testament tells us to be strong. Ephesians 6:10 tells us to be strong in the Lord against Satan. Philippians 4:13 tells us to be strong in service to the Lord. Paul says there, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not me who strengthens me, but Christ who strengthens me. And he was talking about his ministry and his service. The Word of God tells us to be strong in good works. Colossians 1:10 through 11 says we are to do good works, being strengthened. In Daniel 11:32, that great verse says, the people that know the Lord shall be strong and do exploits. Being alert, being firm, being mature through the Word of God. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Who is the one that gives us strength? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Again, Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You see, we do this by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:16 says that we are strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. So you see, as you yield your life to the Spirit of God, you will be strengthened by His strength. You see, real strength is from God, the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I pray for you that you would be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. As you yield to the Holy Spirit, He strengthens you. Do you see what Paul is saying here? If you just get in the Word yourself and you yield to the Holy Spirit, you will be alert, you'll be firm, you'll be mature, and you'll be strengthened. And there's a fifth, be loving. Be loving. This is such an important thing because it balances everything out. You know, if we just had the first four, we might become really kind of crusty and militant in the world. And so he says in verse 14, in everything you do, do it with love. Or literally in love, let everything that you do be done in love. We've got our marching orders. We're firmed up. We're ready for battle. We're suited up for war. We've had commands barked at us like a drill sergeant would. And that Paul has prepared the troops for battle. We've been told to fight. And at the same time, he backs away and says, now, by the way, the attitude I want all of you to have in everything that you do is an attitude of love. This is beautiful, and it's softening here. Unretreating courage, unfailing love. And they have to come side by side, you see. Too much love and not enough standing, and you're going to wash away in your feelings. Too much standing and not enough love, and you're going to be an ugly sort of theologian. You've got to be both. You've got to have love, and you've got to have doctrine. We see these things again and again in the New Testament. They go together. Let everything that you do be done in love. And by love, we mean self-sacrificing service to the one in need. Self-sacrificing service to the one in need. Not emotion, not feeling, but an act of love, an act of service. See, Jesus tells us this. Love one another as I have loved you. And the way that he loved them was to wash their feet. And that's how we love, by washing feet. This is meeting the need of a person who has a need. Now, the Corinthians, they were not loving. They had an unloving approach to spiritual gifts. They were unloving in everything. He reverses the whole lifestyle in a moment, in one statement, that everything you must do must be done in love. That's going to solve everything. You want to straighten out your church, Paul says, sound doctrine and love. You put these things together, and it's going to reverse the whole thing. You say, where do we get love? How do we do that? Well, the first three came through the Word. The fourth one came by the Spirit. Paul says, I pray for you in Ephesians 3:16, that you would be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. And the next verse says, that you may know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge. Love is from the Holy Spirit. So you've got to have the Spirit and the Word working together to provide sound doctrine and love, to make the church, to make the individual Christian man what God wants him to be. Now, hear me when I say this. Be alert, be firm, be mature, be strengthened, be loving. These are the principles for a God-honoring life as a Christian man in the local church. But you also need to understand that they're not things that you do in your own strength or in your own ability. They are generated by the Word and by the Holy Spirit. They come together to make sound doctrine and love, which are the two pillars that hold up the church. Today we've run really through this passage, but the thing is this, we could sum it up all in this way. The question isn't whether in a local church or not. The question is, why aren't you? If you aren't. And the question is, if you are, why aren't you growing in these things? Why are you standing idly by and just letting it pass by? What Paul says here is powerful. If we will get this as men, it will change the trajectory of churches in North America and all around the world, really. It will. Because what Paul says here is the foundation for what it means to not just be a Christian man, but to be a Christian, period. End quote. We are to act like men. That means that you as a man, you aren't supposed to be passive. You aren't supposed to sit on the sidelines and just let things happen. And that means in private. It means in the home. It means at your workplace, which we're going to talk about next week. And it means in public, which we're going to look at here in a couple weeks. And wherever you are, whatever's going on here today, you see, you might feel, well, Dave, you kind of ran right through my life. And you know what? Here's what I want to say as we wrap up. Maybe today you feel incredibly guilty and you've failed and you've stumbled and you've hit your head and you feel like I just whacked you upside the head in this sermon. In some ways, I'm thankful to God, the Holy Spirit, for that. But I also want to say that the Holy Spirit doesn't just whack us up over upside the head. He comes alongside of us. He is the paraclete of God. He is the one who comes alongside of you. And he walks alongside of you, teaching you the truth. So God, the Holy Spirit, not only convicts you, but he walks alongside of you. And all in both things, he is teaching you the truth. What is the truth of Scripture? The truth of Scripture is to point you to the one who can satisfy your soul, the one who can give you new life, The only one who can do that is Jesus. So maybe today you feel like you're beat up, you're struggling, you're hurting. You wonder, what in the world, Dave? How do I act like a man? I don't even know what a man is. Guess what? What Paul is saying here to the Corinthians is, look, there's a way in which for you to live that really matters. And I'm convinced hardwired into the heart and mind of every man wants to do good, wants to leave a legacy, wants to build something, wants to be known for the things that they do. And here's what Paul is saying. You want to be that kind of man? You want to leave a legacy that will honor God and glorify Him? Be watchful. Stand firm. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. In our culture today, we're told the opposite. Be passive. Just sit by. Just do whatever you want to do. But as we've seen in the season, guess what? God calls us to live before His face. He knows the hairs on our head. He knows our thoughts before we have them. He searches our hearts, and He knows the length of our days. And so there's nothing that we can do, and there's no way, nowhere in our lives where we can fake Him out. Whether that's in private, in the home, in the church, in the workplace, or whatever it is. And that's also good news. Because we have one who Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4 tells us, He knows, He experienced the full range of human temptation, and yet He never sinned. We have a sinless substitute who has paid the price in our place and for our sin. So it's not just do these things, and it's not even just look to this Savior. It's to know that Jesus is enough for you. And since He is enough for you, and since He saves through the finished and sufficient work of Christ, as John 19:7 says, Jesus' own words, it is finished, it is enough, it is signed and sealed and delivered. If you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16:31 says, you can be saved. And that's where it starts. You cannot be a church member if you are not saved. You cannot be a nominal, just pretend to be a Christian, walk through the motions kind of Christian. That was the problem in Corinth. That's the problem today. Can't just be a passive Christian and say all is well. These are commands. These are orders. These are orders from our King Jesus. He tells them that this is what we're supposed to do. And He provides the grace. He fuels all the imperatives that He gives. All of these imperatives are possible for us as men because of the grace of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus. Because Christ is sinless. He is our sinless substitute. Even now He summons us, Hebrews 4:16 says, to the throne of grace. Jesus is full of grace. But He also issues commands. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 9:23-24 to pick up your cross and to follow me. He said that over and over again. It's not an indicative. It's not a what He's done type thing. It's a you will pick up your cross and you will follow me. In the same way, these are imperatives. These are things that Paul the apostle has issued as challenges to every man. They are things that we are supposed to grow in, but they are things that we are commanded to do. And here's where we go with this as I wrap this up. Obedience is not optional in the Christian life. I don't want to hear how you're such a nice Christian and you're all this and all that. By the grace of God, guess what? God has saved you through the finished and sufficient work of Christ. And you're in union with Him, as we've talked about, and you're supposed to commune with Him. But make no mistake about it. The acid test for whether you are actually a converted Christian is whether you actually obey Jesus or not. Let me explain. What Paul is saying in this passage is, look, these are matters of obedience to God, the Holy Spirit. Paul has written these things to correct this church, and he's issued these commands, these marching orders, if you will, to show this is what a man is. In our world today, manhood is largely confused and mistaken and wrong. But as men, we are to be watchful. We are to stand at the watch. Watch and pray. This is what Peter didn't do. This is what Peter didn't do. And look at what happened to Peter after the Garden of Gethsemane. He fell, just as Jesus said he would. Later, Jesus restored Peter. That's good news. Here is the sinless substitute that would die in the Garden of Gethsemane saying to Peter, Peter, watch, watch and pray. And he kept falling asleep. Meanwhile, Jesus is over there watching. He's praying. He's praying for the help of God the Father to endure the suffering that he is about to experience for our sin in our place in that garden. And that's good news, because even now we have one who fully understands, because he's fully experienced the full white-hot fury of God the Father on the cross. And I'm talking about Jesus. And it's because of Jesus, it's because of his finished and sufficient work, now that we, as men, we can obey these commands. And these commands are not burdensome. They're not legalism. Obedience is not optional in the Christian life. If you are a friend of Jesus, Jesus calls you to a life of obedience to him. A life of walking in step with him, following after the path that he's laid before us in the Word. See, we're united to Christ by faith in him for the purpose of communion. But see, what Jesus does in John 15, he prunes us. He grows us. He takes away those things that are displeasing to him. And he does this because he loves us. Because he calls us his friends. So that we can grow up into him. And that's what Paul is doing in this text. He's saying, look, you're united to Christ by faith in him. You're in communion with Christ with him. Great. You have the Holy Spirit. Great. Now grow. This is how we're to grow. This is what it looks like to be in communion with Jesus by the grace of God, fueled by the Spirit of God. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Why? Because guess what? Here's the thing. This kind of manhood is, if you want to be a pastor, if you want to be in ministry, this is the kind of man that you need to be. This is the kind of man that your spouse needs, that your children need, that other people in your local church need. More than for you to be a pastor or an elder or a Bible teacher, they need you to be a man of character. In order to be a man of character, you have to get up off the couch and you have to get in the Word of God and you have to get involved in the local church. And that means that sometimes you're going to get whacked upside the head like these Corinthians did. And that's a good thing, because it's not just a whacking upside the head where we enjoy saying hard things to one another. Like Paul, we are motivated by love. And see, this is what God, the Holy Spirit, does. He convicts us of the truth. But he does so for one reason and one reason only. Not only to just come alongside of us, as I said, but to point us to the one who is beautiful and glorious and radiant and in all splendor. That's what Peter needed in the garden. More than just watching and praying, what he needed to know was that Jesus was enough for him. And that what you need today to know is, in order to be watchful, to stand firm in the faith, to act like a man, to be strong, let all that you've done be done in love, you need to know that Jesus is enough for you. And he is. He always is. This is why Hebrews 4:16 summons us to this throne of grace. He summons you, if you don't know him, to salvation today. If you do know him, he summons you to that throne of grace, to know him, so that you might grow to be a man who is watchful, to stand firm in the faith, to act like a man, to be strong. That's what a biblical man is about. That's what it looks like in private, in the home, in the church, at your workplace, in public. Until next week, may the Lord richly bless you and keep you.
Thank you for listening to the Warriors of Grace podcast. If you enjoyed the show today, please subscribe, leave a rating on the app, and share our episode with your friends and family. If you want to, you can follow us on Instagram at Servants of Grace, on Twitter at Servants of Grace, or search Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find our show on the front page of the website servantsofgrace.org.